week. And, you know, it was mentioned, and I want to challenge you with this thought, and that really kind of takes us into the message in just a minute. But, you know, this is the end, if you will, of the missions conference, but this is just the beginning. This is where it all starts. You know, I was thrilled to see the 38,000 up there. I mean, I think that's spectacular, but still just a little bit more to go. By faith, I'm going to say that's going to come in. And I'm looking forward to that, but then that's the beginning of your missions year. What exciting times lie ahead for each of you individually and as well corporately as a church as you look towards missions. But let me again say thank you for all that you've done for us this week. I have enjoyed myself thoroughly. Great place to stay and the fellowship and the food and more food and more food. And great desserts, and then more desserts. And I can promise you I will be a bigger missionary because of it. So you folks have ministered to me greatly. I've expanded my horizons. So I really have. But it has been good, and I want to say thank you for all of that. Take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start here. We're going to be at three different passages tonight, three different text verses that we'll look at. Maybe a little bit of an unusual message in some ways. The title of the message, and then we'll try to explain the title as we go along, Three I Ams of the Apostle Paul. Three I Ams of the Apostle Paul. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, let me try to explain that, and I'll show you where we're going tonight. The Apostle Paul uses the words I am approximately 58 different times in the New Testament. So as he begins a sentence, if you will, kind of a description about himself to tell us a little bit about who he is or whoever it is that he's writing to, he says, I am, and then finishes that thought, whatever the context is that he's writing about. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, how would you finish that sentence about yourself? If you were to start a sentence with, I am, how would you then finish that sentence? Now, there's a lot of different ways you could go with that, a lot of different contexts that that could be in. But obviously tonight, what I want to do is bring this back to missions. And as we think about missions, and particularly, here's what I want to really stress tonight. The commitments that you have made to missions, or the commitments that you will make to missions, maybe even as this service ends tonight, enough to push that thermometer right over the top, Lord willing. As you make those commitments, those are serious commitments. Because as pastor's already mentioned, you didn't make that commitment to pastor. You didn't make that commitment to me. Praise the Lord. You didn't make that commitment to any of these missionaries that are here or any of those missionaries that are represented by those letters on the back wall. You made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You made that commitment to God Almighty. Serious commitment. Now, here's a promise that I'm going to give you, and I don't like giving you this promise, but I just feel like I ought to, I need to, as a preacher, you are going to meet with opposition. As you look ahead to this upcoming missions year, the commitment that you have made, Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to make you stop giving towards missions, to stop praying about missions. And if he had his way, he wants to stop you from going and telling others yourself. Or maybe God's working on your heart to become a missionary in some place around the world. He wants to just squelch that completely. So how are we going to be faithful as we look ahead to this missions year concerning the commitment that we have made? Well, I think these three I Ams of the Apostle Paul, of the 58 that he gives us, I picked out three that really kind of form a synopsis of the Apostle Paul's life. And these three I Ams were true of him. And I believe tonight that if these three I Ams are true of you and of me, then indeed we will be faithful with the commitments that we have made. Let me give you the first example, the first one, Galatians chapter 2. Look with me in verse number 20. You see the first two words of that verse? Paul says, I am what? Crucified with Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. The second I am we'll look at in just a moment. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then finally, we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, as he comes towards the end of his life, I am now ready to be offered. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for this week, this missions conference. And indeed, Lord, it has been so good to gather together and to focus on you, to focus on your word, to focus on the task of worldwide evangelization. And God, tonight, as I bring this message, Lord, again, I'm here because I need you, because I need your help, I need your strength, I need the filling of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, I pray that you would grant that. And Lord, I pray that that would be true not only of me as the speaker, but of each one here tonight, that you would fill us all with your Spirit so that as we hear your word, God, that we would be changed. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here tonight that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray that tonight would be their night of salvation. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Galatians 2:20, I think, is a verse that most of us here tonight could quote. If we can't quote it, we know it well. We've heard it preached before, and it is a tremendous verse. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. So this is an important verse. It means a lot to us as Christians. Let me ask you this question and answer it in your own heart and your own mind. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? We quote it a lot. We know that that ought to be true of us. And as we look ahead to the missions year, hey, we need to be crucified with Christ if we're going to be faithful to what Christ has called us to do. So what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Let me mention a couple of things here that it is not, just to get your mind going. First of all, you know, in Alaska, if I were to ask somebody this question, someone may respond and say, well, preacher, I have a dog team that lives next door. And they bark and they howl all night long. And you see, that's my cross to bear. And because of that, I know what it is to be crucified with Christ. Well, I'm sorry, but that has nothing to do with being crucified with Christ. You know, there are some who teach about God's grace today, and they say, hey, listen, God's grace is an amazing thing. And I would agree with them there. And God's grace is so great, they would say, that, hey, I can live my life however I want to live my life. Even if I sin, it's not that big a deal because, you see, God's grace, it covers my sin. And where sin abounds, then grace abounds more. And praise God for that. Interesting to me, there's nothing new under the sun. You see, Paul had to write about that very thing, that very false teaching of his day. And in Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And do you remember the response? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And by the way, often this is called a radical grace teaching. And I will say to you that that is the exact opposite of being crucified with Christ. So how, in the short time that we have together tonight, could we describe or define what it means to be crucified with Christ? Let me offer this to you. To be crucified with Christ is to identify with His death on the cross. To identify with Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. What parts of His death? Well, I'll mention this. Number one, there's suffering involved in the cross. And you know, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I ask you this question. You made a commitment. If it calls for you to suffer in this next missions year, are you willing to identify with His suffering? To be faithful to that which He's asked you to do? To identify with Christ's suffering, number two, to identify with Christ's shame. Oh yes, there was shame as He hung on the cross naked. He said in Mark chapter 8, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, perhaps God spoke to you about speaking to your neighbor, speaking to your co-worker. And you know if you go and speak to them, there's going to be a little bit of shame involved because you know they're going to give you a hard time. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to call you names. And by the way, can I just say this? We don't know what it is to suffer shame for Jesus Christ here in the United States of America. But some Christians aren't even willing to suffer that. Hey, listen, if you made that commitment, are you willing to identify with the shame of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross? I'd also mention this as well, suffering, shame, number three, self-denial. Are you willing to deny self? Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You may have to deny self in order to stay faithful to the commitment that you have made. Aren't you glad that Jesus denied self? As he went to the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. You know, I think this year, this missions year, the prayer needs to be, hey God, not my will, but thine be done. And you know, really all comes down to this one last one, a fourth one we can mention here, and that is the sacrifice that's involved with the cross. Obviously, Jesus is the sacrifice for the world. And Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And this is the part that God's been stressing with me, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable that we would give him ourselves as a living sacrifice. And again, you understand that if we give ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, then keeping this will be much easier. Oh, dear friends, are we willing to be crucified with Christ? To identify with what Christ went through on the cross and bear whatever we need to bear to be faithful to him, to do what he's asked us to do. I ran across this one time and I thought it was good. I wrote it down. Let me share it with you. There are three things that are true of those who hang on a cross. Here are the three things. Number one, they're facing in only one direction. Think about that. Facing in only one direction. Number two, they have lost the freedom to do what they want to do. And number three, they have no future plans of their own. Are those three things true of you and I, spiritually speaking, tonight? As we think about the commitment that we've made for missions, are we willing to identify with his death on the cross, to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ? Notice what Paul finishes with there. He says, nevertheless, he said, I live, yet not I. There's that self-denial. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You understand that the only way for us to truly live is to die. To die to self. You understand that the only way for any of us to keep the commitment that he's laid on our hearts to make for missions is to die to self. To be crucified with Christ. Tonight, as you think about this commitment, as you think about your Christian life, can you say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified? Let's go to another I am of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture, verse of Scripture that probably most of us could quote tonight. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Paul says, therefore, and what's the next two words? I am. Paul says, for I am what? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was bold in his preaching. As he wrote to Timothy, who I believe was maybe just a little bit timid in his ministry, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Then he goes on in verse 11 and says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was a bold preacher of the Word of God, but Paul was also a ready preacher. Notice in verse number 15, by the way, another I am of Paul. He says, so as much as in me is what? I am ready. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You know, I can understand what Paul's saying there. I'll preach at the drop of a hat. And I'll even drop my own hat if that's what it takes, all right? I'm ready to preach. I love to preach the Word of God. That's what God's called me to do. And Paul was the same way. And you know, I understand that not everybody in here has God called to be a preacher in the way that you get behind a pulpit and you preach a sermon or a message. But as we broaden the application here, understand that God has called every Christian here to be a bold proclaimer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be bold in our proclamation and to be ready in our proclamation. Even at the drop of a hat, to share our testimony and tell about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I believe that in this verse of Scripture, we can find four reasons, at least four reasons, why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Number one, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. It was not his gospel. Paul was not running around preaching about himself. He wasn't running around preaching about Peter or the other apostles. But his message was about Jesus Christ, the one who had died for him. The one with whom he had been crucified, as we already talked about. The Christ that lived in him and empowered him to do what God had called him to do. I'm so glad that before this conference, I didn't have to get together with Pastor Pease and say, Pastor, let's come up with the gospel. Let's come up with some good news. You know, just tell people that if they're really good people, that maybe that'll get them to heaven. They'll be preaching our own gospel. The gospel that's preached here, the gospel we've been preaching this week, the gospel that we're talking about taking into the world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's another reason why he was not ashamed. Number two, it's because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. And let me say this, true salvation. You see, the Apostle Paul, prior to the Damascus Road, thought he had salvation because he was such a good Pharisee. In the eyes of mankind, men around him, he was blameless. But it wasn't until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus that he really knew about the power of God unto true salvation. Now listen, we talked about this morning. I can't help myself because here we are again. If you're here tonight, and perhaps you've been trusting in some sort of good works, or the fact that you're a good person, let me emphasize to you that salvation, true salvation, does not come through our good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, as an 8-year-old boy, I understood and I experienced the power of God unto salvation. Prior to that, even as an 8-year-old, you know, my life really didn't mean anything. I didn't understand life. There wasn't any purpose to it. But you know, when I met Jesus Christ and understood that he forgave me of my sins and he had died for me and I accepted him as my personal Savior, that changed everything. And Paul knew about that power of God unto salvation. Listen, we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel message. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. There's another reason, a third reason why he was not ashamed, and that is because he knew that man must believe in order to be saved. He says, therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to who? To everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. You know, John chapter 3, as Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Paul knew that in order for someone to be saved, to experience the power of God unto salvation, they must believe on Jesus. That is, there must be a time in their lives when they turn to him, repent of their sins, turn to Jesus Christ, believe on him, call on his name for salvation. Paul knew there had to be that time in someone's life in order for them to go to heaven. Now, how does that apply to you? How does that apply to us? Why does this make Paul not ashamed? Because he understood that that meant he had a responsibility to get the gospel message to others so that they might have the opportunity to believe. Here in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, The Bible says, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see the missions in that verse, in those verses. Number one, they have to be sent. Why? So that they can preach. Why? So that people can hear the gospel message. Why? So that they can believe and then call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, our responsibility to preach that gospel message so that they can hear, so that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God could have sent angels to do this job. God could have created somebody called an evangelist that came from heaven to do this job. But do you understand he's given it to you and I? We can't afford to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because we have a responsibility to get the message out so that mankind can hear and then believe and be saved. But there's a fourth reason why Paul was not ashamed, and that's because he knew that the gospel was good for all men. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone that believeth. Despite what our hyper-Calvinistic friends have to say about it, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am so glad that I don't have to walk down the street and wonder when I see somebody, well, you know, if I spend some time giving them the gospel, can they really be saved? You know, maybe they're chosen, maybe they're not, I don't know. Hey, praise God, we can't not give the gospel to the wrong person. Because everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So we have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity we have to, along with Paul, say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Hey, listen, if we're going to keep the commitment that we've made for missions, and we're serious about this thing, we're going to need to say, along with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what this is all about, getting the gospel into all the world. We need to be able to say tonight, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Can you say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? There's one other I am of Paul I want to share with you, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And as you turn there, I'll remind you that as Paul writes these words, he's coming towards the end of his life. And he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6, and we'll read down through verse number 8. Paul says, for, and what's the next two words? I am. Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Paul says, I am now ready. He was dying with confidence. Now, let me ask you this quick question before I go on to my next point. Are you ready to die? If it happened tonight, would you spend eternity in a place called hell? Or would you spend eternity in a place called heaven? Are you ready to meet the Lord if it were tonight? You know, some would say to me, preacher, you don't understand. I'm young, healthy, got a long life ahead of me. I've said this before, but let me say it again. Prove that to me. You do understand that one blood clot can change or end your life in a matter of seconds. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Paul says, hey, I am now ready. Now, what made Paul ready to meet the Lord? Verse 7 is really kind of a preacher's dream because it's all divided up into three points. Let's look at those points. He says, number one, he says, I fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. He says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I want to remind you tonight that we do not live on a playground. We live in a battlefield. And we are at war. God gives us, Ephesians chapter number 6, pieces of armor, and he says, pick up every piece and use it. Be armed. Be ready. Fight that good fight of faith. And again, can I remind you that you're in for a fight. Satan is going to fight you on whatever commitment it is that you've made. To you, I want to encourage you and say, fight the good fight of faith. Don't quit. Pick up the armor. Use it and win the battle. Paul says, I fought a good fight. Number two, he says, I have finished my course. Earlier in Paul's life, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I want to finish my course. Praise God, as he comes towards the end of his life, he can say, I have finished my course. Can I remind you that as you've made a commitment here to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have begun a course. A one-year course, as we mentioned the other night. I want to encourage you, finish the course. Don't quit. We've kind of grown up and a generation around us seems to be quitters. Don't quit. Continue on. Finish the course. Don't give up. Oh, how important it is that if He has begun this good work in you, we understand He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We just need to be faithful to do what He has asked us to do, to start and then finish that course that He's given to us. But then Paul also says, I have kept the faith. He says, I've kept the faith. And I've got to mention this at least. And when he says, I've kept the faith, what does he mean? Well, he's lived a life of faith. We know that to be true. Definitely a man of faith. He lived by the faith of the Son of God. We saw in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. But I believe what Paul's really getting to here is the fact that he has remained doctrinally pure. He has remained faithful to this body of truth. You know, I thought about what Jude wrote. He said, verse number 3, he said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, there are a lot of liberals today who would tell us that, you know, there's some things in here that really aren't important. And there are some doctrines that are taught here that it really doesn't mean what it says. Oh, how sad. Yes. Paul said, I've kept the faith. He says, I've been faithful to the Word of God. He contended for the faith. Can I remind you that as we talk about missions, this is part of contending for the faith. How so? Well, you understand that the same message that's preached here, the same doctrine that's taught here, as these missionaries go out, that same message is preached around the world. Contending for the faith, preaching the truth of God as God has given it to us. Not watering it down, but giving it as God has given it to us. Paul said, hey, listen, I've kept the faith. As a result of that, I love verse number 8. He says, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And don't you love this next part? Yes, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Oh, I love that part. That reward's not just for the Apostle Paul, but that's for you and I. If, notice, we love His appearing. I want you to think about that thought with me tonight. And in closing, I want to share this illustration with you. And I would ask you this question. Do you love His appearing? If He were to return tonight, would you be ready? Would you be excited? Or, you know, if you knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Lord was going to return 20 minutes from right now, how would that change your life in the next 20 minutes? There may be some of you who would say, you know, Lord, Brother so-and-so and I, we just really haven't been getting along so good, and we've kind of let a root of bitterness spring up there. And, you know, Lord, hang on just a second. Let me get that straightened out first. Somebody might say, well, you know, Sister so-and-so and I, we just haven't seen eye to eye as to how we should take care of that Sunday school class, and we've just not been on good terms. And, Lord, just give me a few minutes. Let me go get that straightened out first. Do you love His appearing? If he came back tonight and saw what you put on that faith promise card, would he be pleased? Is that the figure he told you to put on that card? Do you love his appearing? I told you that I grew up in Pennsylvania, and I grew up out in the country, and I'm so glad God allowed that in my life. And we didn't have a farm that I lived on, but we raised our own beef, and we had horses and ducks and dogs and chickens and guinea pigs and rabbits and just about everything. It was enough to keep me really busy, okay? And my dad, he worked for the phone company. He worked for the phone company for about 35 years. And in the summertime, when I wasn't in school, very often when I would come down the steps and come to the kitchen table, I would find at my spot there a list of jobs. And those jobs were supposed to be done that day while my dad was at work. And then he would come home and do the inspection to make sure I had done what he had asked me to do. And, you know, there were some days, that list, it was kind of a fun list. There were some things I got to do that I kind of enjoyed. And some of you might remember, you remember the old John Deere B tractor? The one putt, 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 you know, with a hand clutch. I loved it when I get to go out and drive that. That was fun. You know, there were certain aspects of this that was good. And I enjoyed it. And I would go out there and I would get those jobs done. And, you know, at the end of the day, my dad, he'd come home the same time every day, unless he had to work overtime. 42 minutes past the hour. And I knew he was coming. Because, you see, we had a 68 Chevrolet pickup truck. It had three on the tree, and it was dual exhaust. It had glass packs on both sides. Oh, man, for you ladies, just so you know, it was blue, okay? Just want to make sure everybody can, you know, think about this and picture it in your mind, okay? It was a great truck. And, you know, as my dad would come down the hill, there was a steel grate bridge that went across the creek that flowed through our meadow. And when he'd come across that bridge, he would downshift, and boy, I heard him coming, and then he would turn the corner, come back our driveway. I don't know how long our driveway was. It was an eighth of a mile long, maybe a quarter of a mile, and he'd be coming back that driveway, and he'd turn the corner, come around the barn, and when he turned the corner around, again, I could hear him coming, and I knew he was there. And you know, on that day, when I had gotten all those jobs done, I loved his appearing. I was standing there at the end of the driveway, and I was waiting on Dad. You know, I had that list right there in my hand, and, you know, it was so great for him to pull up, and he'd get out of the truck, and, you know, my dad, I love my dad. He's a man of few words, but when he speaks, he means what he says. And he got out of that truck, and I told him, and I showed him, and my dad would say this. He'd say, "Good job, David." Man, that's all I needed. I was thrilled. I was on my own for the rest of the night. I could go play. I could do whatever I want. And I was thrilled because I had pleased my dad. I'd love to see him come home. But I do have to tell you that there were some days that when I saw that list on the table, there were a few jobs on that list I really did not care for. Anybody here ever have to clean out the chicken house? That has got to be the worst job in the entire world. I hated that job. I really did. And I could always find something else to do when that was on the list. And by the way, the something else wasn't necessarily bad. It was just something else that, you know, was better to do than clean out the chicken house. And it was always interesting because, you know, the day would just kind of fly by. And all of a sudden, at the end of the day, about 42 minutes past the hour, I would hear a 68 Chevrolet pickup truck. And it was coming across the steel grated bridge and downshifting, coming across that bridge and coming around the corner of the barn. And I heard him coming, and I wasn't at the end of the driveway that day. I hadn't got the chicken house cleaned out. And I can tell you, I did not love his appearing. I will also tell you this. My dad searched until he found me. We won't talk about much after that except to say that the chicken house was cleaned out before I went to bed that night. Can I tell you that our Heavenly Father has given us a list of things that we're to be doing while we're here on this earth? And you know, we're supposed to be busy about our Father's business. And someday soon, I don't know when, but I believe it's very, very soon, we're going to hear a wonderful sound. I got to tell you, I love the sound of a 68 Chevrolet pickup truck. Three on the tree, dual exhaust, with glass packs on both sides. But you know, when we hear that trumpet blow, and we hear that shout, the voice of an archangel, oh, it's going to make a 68 Chevrolet pickup truck sound horrible. But when we hear that sound, and we stand before him, here's the question. Will he say to me, "Good job, David"? Will he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Will he say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Do we love his appearing? Are we ready for his appearing even if it were tonight? Well, dear friends, if we can say along with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. If we can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Then we can say with Paul, I am now ready to be offered. And I love his appearing. Tonight, can you say with Paul these three I ams? Not just for tonight, but throughout this next missions year. And not just for this next missions year, but for the rest of our lives. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed, and three simple questions.